Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you that you are God and that we don't have to be, and that you are in charge of this wonderful world that we live in, and that we can entrust you with our lives. I do pray this morning that as we are trying to figure out how we can best help others, how we can best help people to know you, how we can best expand the garden that you have always desired to have in this world, that you will give us wisdom, that you will help us to see areas in which we ourselves might be able to grow, that we in this process will first and foremost get to know you ourselves better, and then from that we will be able to help friends. Please lead me as I speak, and please help each of us to take away something, Father, from the message. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. What is culture when it comes to church? I'm not talking about culture from ethnicity or traditional culture from the family that you grew up in, but what is culture as a church? In other words, for us, if we were to say, what is the culture of the Cape Town Church, what would that be? Now, the best definition that I've heard of culture is it's the way we do things around here. In other words, not the way we are supposed to do things. That's not our culture. So we can easily think that our culture is what we are supposed to do, or what we believe we should be doing, or who we believe, let's rather not talk about what we should be doing, but who we believe we are to be, okay? That is not our culture. Our culture is actually the way we do things around here. In other words, the reality. What do we value? What do we not value? That is our culture. Now, one of the things that we certainly want to work on as a congregation is that our culture, that we would be able to say for us as a congregation, the Cape Town Church of Christ that meets in Barrow High School and sits in the red chairs, that we would be able to say that our culture is to be able to expand the garden, meaning God's intentional plan of the Garden of Eden, what he wanted life there to be like, to expand the garden from our homes. So in other words, the church will not be what we do on Sundays. Sundays is merely a worship service where we get to learn some things, we get to be together, and there's something very special about Sunday. But that's not being church, aka the people of God. Being the people of God is that we do what we were made to do, what we were designed to do, and that we expand the garden from our homes. In other words, your home, my home, not someone else's home. Now you can get there, but what I mean is not like, well, let's all expand the garden from your home. No. Why don't we all expand the garden from your home? Okay, so that would be the way, that's where we're heading. That you would almost, if you're not doing it, that someone would say, hey dude, why are you not expanding the garden from your home? Okay, now I don't think we're quite there, but that's certainly the intent of the Bible. If we see in Genesis chapter 1, and I know we've spoken a lot about this over the last almost 12 months, and the reason being in Genesis chapter 1 where it says that God made man in his image, we have to be clear on why, what God's purpose is with creation and what his purpose is for us, and it is to expand the garden. In other words, that we will take what he has meant to be in Eden, the kind of relationships that he planned for Eden with him, with one another, that he made mankind to image him into creation. In other words, to image his love, to image his purposes, to image his honor and his glory and his majesty, his holiness and his righteousness. I mean, it's a huge task that we have been entrusted with, and a privilege. And that is what we see is our God-given calling. In other words, what it is that God has called all of humanity to be. And we see this happening in Genesis chapter 1 with these odd little figures that I don't know where they come from, but all the way to Revelation chapter 22. We see the same thing. Here it starts with the garden, and how does it end? It ends with a garden-like city in Revelation 22. That is ultimately what God is going to do at the end, is that he is coming in and through Jesus to our world to renew all things in Jesus and through Jesus. And there would be a temple-like, garden-like city where there will be nothing but justice and love and righteousness, and all evil will be removed. Okay, so that's where we're heading, and we form a part of that, if I call myself a Christian, as to what it is that God is doing. Now, the only way that we are going to be able as a congregation and as a person and maybe as a family group that you're a part of, the only way that we can actually expand the garden is if we ourselves know God and know his purposes for us. Okay? So now it's first and foremost, if I want to expand to God, I first need to make sure, do I know God? And I'm not talking about know of God. I'm not talking about, well, I know some of his attributes and I know about Jesus and I know that he came to earth 2,000 years ago, whatever. But no, know as an intimately know God and his purposes for us. That's first and foremost. And then secondly, we can only expand the garden if we actually help other people to know God and his purposes for them. Okay, so there is his purposes for us. I need to know God and what he wants in my life and through my life, and then with that, I need to be able to help other people. I cannot just do this. This means I don't know God. Because this is a natural outflow of this. And so as a leadership team last year, we said, man, we think we need to really work on this as a congregation where we can figure out how do we best help someone or other people know God. And so what I've done over the last, I don't know, 2-3 years, is sort of repackaged a series of Bible studies that we have been doing for years called either Making Disciples, some people call it that, some people call it First Principles, doesn't really matter what it's called. But I've sort of repackaged it under the idea of knowing God. Because ultimately that's what we're called to do. John 17:3, I think a scripture we should briefly know by now, Jesus prays and he says, this is eternal life, this is the life of God's new world, the life of the age to come, is that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Where does it come from? Knowing God, knowing Jesus. So we're going to be doing a bunch of Bible studies that we're going to unpack together under this umbrella of knowing God. So the first one will be knowing the story that we'll take a look at next week. Because if I don't know the story of the Bible and how the grand narrative of the Bible works, how do I know how everything else fits into it? Particularly where I fit into it and whatever I read, how does that fit into it? And am I becoming part of the story? Then we'll take a look at knowing his word. We'll take a look at knowing Jesus. We'll take a look at knowing how to follow Jesus. Then we'll take at an all-time favorite that we usually don't want to know, but it's knowing sin. Now, let's say, what is sin? What does it do? What is it? What is and isn't sin according to God's will and purposes in the scriptures? Then we're going to take a look at another one that is fairly hard. It's knowing repentance. And we'll do knowing salvation. What does it actually mean to be saved? What is God's intent for salvation? We've touched on that over the last 12 months. And. So I've just given you at least these seven. So that's what we want to do. We want to know. We want to know the story. We want to know the word. We want to know Jesus. If I say I follow Jesus, I need to know who it is that I'm following. I'm supposed to be a student of Jesus. The word disciple, mathetes in Greek, a student pupil of Jesus. I cannot be a pupil of someone that I don't know. And then I actually need to know what does it mean to follow and so forth. So often people ask me, particularly younger Christians, sometimes older Christians, as to how do I get better at this? In other words, I want to be able to help people. I want to be able to sit with people and look at the scriptures with them and help them as I have been helped. Because none of us that are members of this congregation, at least, got to be where you are spiritually all by your lonesome. It was God that certainly worked through his word, through his spirit in you, but also through other people that came alongside you. So people ask you, how do I get better? Now, always the easiest way to get better at helping other people is to actually join someone else who knows how to do it. That's always first prize. If I'm able to sit with someone and I watch them, so there's three of us, two of us are helping a friend and I watch them. That is certainly the ideal. But I know that often that ideal is not always possible. I remember when I first became a Christian, or even in the process of becoming a Christian many years ago, myself and a friend who was helping me, we had so many friends that we wanted to help that we were not able to actually ever be together because we had to divide and conquer. And if I was with them, then there was many people that we couldn't help because if there were two of us, we could help two people at a time. So that's ideal, but we're not necessarily always able to do it. So then what else we're helping? Okay, here's what I want to say as we go through these 10 classes or however many there will be, is that you will study the material that we are going to go through yourself. Okay? And you have to be able to see this. Don't see this as God's word for others, but as we go through the scriptures, you have to see it as God's word for you. It must be God's word for you. First and foremost, above everything, as we read the scripture every day, if I read it, if I sit here in church, the temptation is, hey, I hope Joe is listening. You know what Joe is thinking? He hopes you're listening. Okay, so we need to forget about Joe, and we need to figure out, okay, first and foremost, as I read the scriptures, as I study the scriptures, what is God's word for me? And many of us know this very well-known passage in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, as a missionary, going from city to city, teaching people town to town, and it says in Acts 11, now the Bereans, the group that he got to, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Okay, so these guys, better attitude than these guys. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said is true. Note, it doesn't say, and they read the scriptures every day. There's a difference. They examined it. Both the Jewish people of ancient times and the Christians were known as people of the book. We can't be the people of the book if we just read the book. Okay? It says they examined the scriptures. In other words, they dug into the scriptures. They got their hands dirty. They wanted to make sense of this. And I know often people say, sure, the Bible should be simple and I should be able, not that I know any Aborigines, but if I go to an Aborigine, I must be able I've heard this a million times through my life. I need to be able to help the Aborigine, and the Aborigine, for the Aborigine, it's simple, and so the Bible needs to be simple. Let me tell you something, I bring you unfortunately sad news, the Bible is not simple. It is complex. It requires study. And by study, I don't mean that you need to go to a theology school. I mean that you actually need to sit and wrestle with the scripture and figure it out. You have to go through it again and again. So we're going to take a look at scriptures here. We're going to take a look at scriptures as we continue the story of the Bible later on this year. But you have to go through it again and again and again. You have to, how does this make sense? Does it make sense? Often I read things and I'm like, this doesn't make sense. Or I read a book, I know we love these kind of devotionally, spiritually kind of books, and I read that kind of stuff and I'm like, where does this dude get this? How did he make this leap? Okay, because this is not what the text is saying, and yet this is what he is saying. And I have to wrestle through it. And so if you want to be able to help someone else know God, and we have a more or less framework of Bible, very basic Bible studies that we can help people with, you have to go through it again and again and again. Then, highly importantly, if you want to be able to get better at this, you must be able to be transformed by it yourself. Okay? So as I am, again, reading the scriptures, I need to be transformed by it. You have to allow the scriptures to form and shape you. So as I read, and I know for the teenagers, younger people, you maybe grow up in the church and you realize, sure, I maybe need to read the Bible. My parents are saying, are you reading the Bible? It seems like everyone everywhere seems to be reading the Bible. Well, maybe I should be reading the Bible. And so I read the Bible, but that's all I do. I read it. That's it. The question is not whether I'm reading it. The question is, am I allowing the scriptures to form me? Because this is God's word. We'll look at that in knowing the word, that all scriptures God breathed and is useful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit. This is God's word. It's designed. It has God's power in it to work in us and to transform us. And I keep on saying this to myself and to other people, that you cannot give what you do not have. I cannot give you a walk with Jesus that I don't have. I'm not going to call you to a standard of holiness or a being loving towards your spouse, or being kind, or pursuing some form of humility, if I'm not doing it myself. You cannot give what you do not have. And on the other hand, funny enough, you cannot help but give what you do have. If I am pursuing something in my walk with God, and I have to talk about it. I cannot help it. Because I'm maybe seeing something new and I get excited about it. My heart always goes out for some of our office staff. I work from the church office. And whenever I see something new, I tell them. But this is unfortunately constant for them. So it's constantly, here's what I've learned. Here's what I've seen. I cannot help it because it is just so cool. Okay, so you cannot give what you do not have, and you cannot help but give what you do have. And our primary goal is not, as we are reaching out to people, as we want to help them know God, our primary goal is not just to teach people the way of God. Okay, that's included, but that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to help them be transformed by the renewing power of God. There's a massive difference between those two. I often sit with people and they say, well, I'm helping my friend. Can you maybe join and help us help him? Or I think they're actually ready to become a Christian. And then I meet with a person and you just ask a couple of questions and you realize this person's nothing but religious. And you sort of go, how did that happen? Well, it's because I'm doing some form of Bible study with someone. I'm trying to somehow show them the way of God, but I'm not helping them to be transformed by the renewing power of God. And there is an enormous difference between the two. Now, this is the same as what I said earlier. You cannot give what you do not have. And you cannot help but give what you do indeed have. So if I'm not transformed by God's power, through His Word, through His Spirit, how on earth can I help you to do it? I'm not in any way, for us guilty souls that are out there, saying that I have to be perfect. What I'm saying is that there has to be some form of renewal, continuous renewal in my life for me to be able to help you have renewal in yours. It's as simple as that. So you want to get better, you yourself need to be transformed. I need to make sure that I am connected to God. I'm connected to Jesus. I'm not perfect by a long shot, but I'm allowing my being with Him. I have these accountability questions that I ask myself every day on how I'm personally doing, and every couple of months I mix them up. Well, one of my latest questions is, did my being with Jesus, was my being with Jesus greater than my doing for Jesus? Was my being with Jesus greater than my doing for Jesus? And then was I transformed? Am I busy being transformed by my being with Jesus? Because somehow, if I'm with Jesus and I'm spending time with God, it should lead to something. This is not about, as I've tried to teach on much of the last couple of months, this is not about going to heaven. This is not, oh, do I need to do works or deeds? No, it's, you cannot be in the presence of God and not be transformed. It's impossible. If there is no transformation, it simply means that I wasn't in the presence of God. So be transformed by it. And the last one, if you want to help someone, is practice, practice, practice. You have to do it again and again and again and again. As I shared earlier on, when I first became a Christian, I was trying to help others as I've been helped. And I had one friend who was my mentor, my discipling partner, and he was busy helping me. And we were dividing and conquering every night. Our schedule was filled with trying to help other people, and I had no idea what I was doing. So I would practice, practice, practice. And every evening I'll call him and I'll say, hey, dude, this is how it went. I said this, the dude reacted very badly. Was it maybe what I said? The way that I said it, and we would talk through it so that I could practice, 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 practice in helping people. And the more I was able to sit with people and help people, and this is before I went, this is actually before I became a Christian myself. Okay, so as I was being helped, I tried to help others. But I could only do it through practice, practice, practice. So by the time I actually became a Christian myself, I've tried to help so many friends that I actually by then knew the scriptures off by memory simply because I did it that much. Nothing special about me. Just if you teach and you're trying to help, help yourself, trying to help you get to know it. So you want to get better at this? This is the introduction to the introduction. Okay, you want to get better at this, study the material yourself, go through it again and again, be transformed by it, and practice, practice, practice. So, introduction to the introduction. Now the actual introduction. So the actual introduction is what we're speaking about today. We're only starting with knowing the story next week. Okay, actual introduction. Many years ago, I think 94, 95, Stephen Covey wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and he made this one statement that can be revolutionary for all people, and that is that begin with the end in mind. In other words, where am I actually going? And if I'm going to help a friend, if I'm saying, okay, let's pick a friend. Oh, and this is how I want to do it, is this is not going to be as much a sermon as and all of these things as what it is if we were to, if you and I were to sit down and you ask me how should I be helping friends or how can I be helping friends, then this is what I would tell you. So let's picture more that this is not a sermon picture. We are sitting together, we're having a cup of coffee, and you ask me, hey, I want to help Fred. Okay, Fred is a Euro in our congregation. If you've been around long enough, you'll figure out that Fred is the guy. He always gets used, but as far as I know, we don't actually have a Fred in the congregation. But so what I want to know, so here is, Fred is here, I want to help Fred get there. The question is, where is there? Am I just going to randomly look at scriptures with Fred and somehow going to keep Fred busy? Is that the goal? Is the goal to help Fred believe in Jesus? Is the goal to help Fred go to church more often? Is the goal to help Fred be nicer with their parents? Or for the parent to be nicer with the child, or nicer with the boss? What is the goal? Where are we actually going? What am I actually trying? Because before I start, and I'm sitting with Fred and I want to help Fred, I need to know, geez, Fred, in my own mind, I'm not necessarily telling Fred this yet, because it's a journey for Fred, is where am I actually helping him to go? This is something that I have prayed through and thought through for many, many years. And the most sort of simplest answer that I could come up with is God's agenda. So where am I trying to help Fred go? Every time that I'm meeting with Fred and we're being friends and we're opening the scriptures, where are we heading? We are heading to help Fred move from wherever he is onto God's agenda, which obviously leaves us with the million-dollar question, that is, anyone want to guess? There we go. Lee, okay. What is God's agenda? Okay. Now, again, this is something that I have prayed through for many years, and this is not definitive in any way, but this is the best way in a definition that I could more or less sum up as I'm sitting and I'm looking at my own life and I'm looking at someone else's life and I want to come alongside them. What is God's agenda? What am I trying to help them see or be transformed at? And this is this. For them to reach a point where they will joyfully and eagerly submit their life to the rule and reign of Christ, because he is their greatest treasure, their greatest joy, and their greatest delight. So that's where I'm going. I'm not randomly doing Bible study with you. I want you to be able to reach this point where you joyfully and eagerly submit your life to the rule and reign of Christ. And the reason you want to do it is because he is your greatest treasure, your greatest joy, and your greatest delight. So let's unpack that statement, Cord. It is very dense. Joyfully. What do I mean by I want them to joyfully submit to the rule and reign of Christ? In other words, this is not something that I have to do where they say, oh, okay, well, I will do it. I'll be at church. You know, the question is, how many of us are at church this morning because we have to be? I see Julia saying, no, not her. Okay, let me ask that question again, see if we can get more heads. Okay, how many of us are at church this morning just because we have to be? No, not us. Never. The teens, God forbid. You know. Who was that? Jason. Ross. David pointed at you. Okay. Joyfully. Not something I have to do. In other words, I'm not following Jesus because I have to. I'm not following Jesus kickingly and screamingly. Okay. One of the things that's often very sad to me, and you might feel guilty if I've been with you when this happened, but I do think we need to bring it up, is when someone makes the decision to make Jesus Lord and they get baptized, obviously it's a wonderful moment of renewal and to be able to participate with it in it, but or alongside it. Often we will huddle up and we'll have a time of sharing, okay, with Fred. And we'll say, you know, hey, Fred, this is sort of the road ahead. And often I find myself in those situations where people would be sharing, hey, Fred, buckle up, buddy. This is a hard road, Fred, a hard road. You know, it's harder than you think. You know, this is only the beginning, Fred. We're saying it soft in our hearts, but we're not even sure if you're going to make it, Fred. That's what it seems like. And I'm like, wow, that doesn't sound very encouraging. And it seemed like, oh, you know, Fred, there's going to be, you have to be in the Bible every day, Fred. It's hard, Fred, to be in the Bible every day. Fred, you can't watch what other people are watching. It's just hard, Fred. We know you want to do that, but Fred, you're going to have to deny yourself and be giving. Oh, that's just terrible, Fred. You know, it's just, we wish you well, Fred, and may God's Spirit fill you and help you to overcome this long road of hardship till the day that you die. And then prayerfully, it would have all been worth it, Fred, so that you could go and be in heaven, which is not even God's plan. Is that joyful? I'm often sitting, listening there and thinking, shame, one poor Fred. But two, man, you're doing something wrong if this is such a burden for you. Jesus makes this comment in Matthew, and he says, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's not heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Mark and Luke talks about the kingdom of God. John talks about eternal life or the life of the age to come. God's rule and reign. God's world, God's new world. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So he's saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven, God's way of new life, what is that like? He says it's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had to buy that field. It says, when you find God's way, his new life, the transformation that he wants to bring about in this world, in you and through you, it says, like a man, he's walking, he stumbles on a treasure. So, oh, wow, look at this treasure. Now, the Bible doesn't quite explain that, is this righteous what he's doing, but he buries the treasure again. And then it says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had so that he could go and buy the field because the treasure is there. I says, man, this, wow, what a joy to get up in the morning and be with Jesus. What a joy for me to not watch the same entertainment as other people that do not know God. What a joy for me to not be impure with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Not, oh, I so badly want to be impure with them, but I may not. There's something wrong there. That is not a joyfully submitting to the rule and reign of Christ. And if that is you, I want to say to you, you're missing something, and you're missing out. You're missing out the joy of what is there. If this is your car, and no offense, it's currently parked in the wrong spot. No, it's just a random car. If this is your car, and we all love Unos, if this is your car, and someone comes here and says, listen here, I know this is your car. What I want to do is I want to know if we can swap. This is my car. I just bought it. It's got a maintenance plan till 1,000,000 Ks. Insurance paid up for 50 years. Okay, but I drove out of the shop and I saw your Uno and it took me down memory lane and I always loved the Uno. Uno was one of my first cars and I know they're hard to find. Will you swap your Uno for me with this? What would you do? Are you going to say, oh man, I'm not sure about this, you know. Okay, if we have to, if it is the right thing to do because you look needy, is that what you're going to do? You're going to say, no man, of course. Joyfully, look around, get in the car, drive, get away. There will be a joyfulness about it because you see that this is a Uno, and God loves Unos, but this is an upgrade. Okay, so there will be joy. But there will not only be joy, there will also be eagerness, which brings us to the second part of our definition, is to joyfully and eagerly submit. So it's not just kicking and screaming. It's not dragging my feet eagerly. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24, Paul is in prison, and the different governors and kings are talking to him. And one of those shots where they're talking to him, we get this little window in there where it says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Felix was listening to him. And he said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Does that sound eager? Is that you? When I find it convenient. When I find it convenient, I will get with someone to talk about what's happening in my life. When I find it convenient, when the planets align, I will take our time to spend time with God. When I find it convenient for me, it's not eager. Again, there needs to be an eagerness. I can tell you, Christ will not be formed through convenience. I'm not going to say, man, guys, you won't believe it. This is, 2019 was just such an awesome year. I sat on my butt and I did nothing, and I'm so much more like Jesus right now. Oh, man, transformational for me. You must try it. Avoid people. Don't meet with people. Spend as little time as possible in the Bible. Have weak prayers. Man, transformational. Don't join. Don't serve. Don't go to Aldine. Don't serve in the kids' zone. Transformational. Man, I'm just so fired up about Jesus since I've been doing that. Now, Christ will not be formed, nor will the garden be expanded through convenience. It has been quite interesting for me, I must say, over the last couple of months with this thing that we're doing. Hey, let's invite new people into our home. Let's help people. And people sort of kicking against it and saying, I don't know about that. I never want to have people in my home. That just sounds too much. Reach out to people? Befriend people? I don't know about that. I think you're expecting too much from me. Really? The garden will not be expanded if we're not willing to let go of convenience and say, man, we are eager. We want to be a part of what it is that God is wanting to do, that he is busy doing in actual fact, and that he allows us to partner with him in doing it. But I can tell you this, it is going to be a fight to see. A fight to see Jesus, a fight to see him for all that he is and all that God is for us in him. It is going to be a fight to see his purposes for us. Why is it a fight to see? Because we are fighting the greatest and darkest power in the world. What is that great dark power? Surprise, surprise, it is not the power of Satan. It is the power of self. Sometimes my heart goes out for Lucifer. Why? Satan made me do it. Oh, the devil is really at work. No, actually, I'm at work with my devilish behavior. And why is it a fight to see? Why is it so hard to grow? Why is it so hard to submit my life to the rule and reign of Christ? Because I'm fighting the greatest, darkest power, and it's the power of self. That is my greatest competitor. That is my greatest enemy, is me. And my desire to do and be and live as I want to. Again, the passage continues. He says again, the kingdom of heaven, God's new world, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. Eagerness, selling everything again. Man, this is a great treasure. What God is offering here is not horrible. It's not, oh man, buckle up. It is something wonderful. It is something transformational. And so sells everything to do it. Next part of our definition. To joyfully and eagerly submit your life to the rule and reign of Christ. What does that mean? One of the clearest scriptures on this, many of us know this, is in Mark chapter 10. It's known as the story of the rich young ruler, where it says, as Jesus started out on his way, a man ran up to him, seems very eager, fell on his knees, seems very humble, fell on his knees before him. And he said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, eternal life, what must I do to inherit the life of the coming age? What must I do to be a part of God's new world? When God comes back to renew all things, what must I do to be a part of it? Jesus smells, says, something fishy. And he says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus said about command number 6. The young man jumps in and he says, teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him and he said, one thing you lack. Didn't say 5. He didn't say 4. He didn't say, well, I mentioned 6 commandments. What about the other 4? He said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Joyfully, eagerly submit your life to the rule and reign of Christ. He says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, come follow. joyfully and eagerly. How did the man respond? This is reminds me of a movie, and the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter God's new world, to enter the garden, to enter what it is that God is doing. Why? Because there is an enormous difference between believing in Jesus and submitting your life to the rule and reign of Jesus. An enormous difference. And we are living in a religious world where people are saying, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. I listened last night. I couldn't fall asleep. And so I started listening to worship songs. It's not like 1 a.m. And it's amazing how many of the songs, I'm trying to find a nice song to listen to. And I'm on this iTunes thing where you can just stream as much as you want to. Listen song after song after song after song. And all the songs is about me. 80%, 90% of them is about me. You came for me. You do things for me. My life is actually about me. And all I need to do is believe in you so that I don't have to have an account of my life at all, because you're just taking everything away, because the whole existence of everything is actually about me. Here's what we tend to do. And this was me, and this is what I need to fight against. We see life as a pie that is divided up in different portions. And so maybe at this stage, 6% of my life I'm spending on knowing God. 30% of my life I may be spending on my family. 44% at work, and 19% I'm most likely not happening, but spending on a hobby. We'll just randomly say that. And so now what I'm doing is I'm getting to know God better. So what I'm aiming for is I want to be a 19% guy. Now I'm a big Christian. I remember growing up, people talk about, man, he's a real big Christian. You're either a Christian or not, okay? But a big Christian. So now I'm a big Christian because I'm a 19%er. Where are you? Okay? Oh, wow, man, I've even grown even more. 31%. 31% of my pie belongs to you. You don't know how much I serve and how much I give. I'm just awesome. But my goal is to be a 44%er. Okay, because this is like next level if God can have this part of my life. What Jesus is saying is to joyfully and eagerly submit to the rule and reign of Christ. He is saying what he wants is that he wants 100% of the pie. 100%. Not scraps. And what we obviously do is we wrestle with him. He asks us something and we throw him a toy. But we hold on to the other toys. And then we realize, man, he's actually wanting more. We throw him a bone. But he's saying, no, let go, 100%. And he says, then from this, what should be happening is out of this 100% of my pie, I now lead my family. I'm present in my family. I'm being Jesus for my family. From this pie, I now am transformed when I go to work as to how I think about work, as how I think God wants me to be at work. It all works from the pie. The same with my social life, the same with my family. It's running from my walk with God. I have joyfully and eagerly submitted to the rule and reign of Christ. Now you might listen to this and you might think, sure, this sounds, I sort of understand why those guys at the baptism shared, geez, dude, buckle up. Why? Why should I joyfully and eagerly submit my life to the rule and reign of Christ? And here it is, because. Because. Is it because it's the right thing to do? So I'm joyfully and eagerly submitting my life to the rule and reign of Christ because it's the right thing to do. Is it because I want to go to heaven? Is it because my friends are doing it? Is it because my parents are doing it? Is it because I've just always been doing it, so I just continue? No. So joyfully and eagerly submit your life to the rule and reign of Christ because he is your greatest treasure, your greatest joy, and your greatest delight. Not even, I'm not saying this is not part of it, but not even that he died for your sins. That is a part of it. But it's not, oh, I feel guilty that he died on the cross for me, so I better be doing this. No, because he is your greatest treasure, joy, and delight. We looked at a passage last week that can be transformational if you soak it in. Paul's saying to church in Corinth, and he says, we all who with unveiled face, he's talking about people that are able to see. Now, Jesus speaks about this, that many people around him they see, but they're not seeing, they hear, but they're not hearing, and they're not understanding. And Paul's talking about, no, Christians, the true followers of Jesus, are people able to see. And he says, we all with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. He's saying we who are able to see. What we do is we contemplate. Other translations use behold. It says we are contemplating the Lord Jesus' glory, his glory. In Greek, doxa, his splendor, his beauty, his majesty. He says, what we are doing as followers of Jesus is we are sitting and we are thinking and we are beholding and we are contemplating the splendor, the beauty, and the majesty of Jesus. He says, we who are doing that, contemplating the Lord's glory, look at this, are being transformed into his image, into his mirror image, his icon. Jesus is the direct reflection of God. And he's saying, we who contemplate and see him for all that he is, we see his splendor, his beauty, his majesty, everything that God is for us in him and through him. We ourselves are being transformed into that, his image. Look at this, with an ever-increasing glory. In other words, with a ever-increasing splendor, beauty, and majesty in ourselves. How are we able to do this? Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we make that connection and Jesus becomes our greatest treasure, joy and delight. Rephrase. When we see him for all that he is, he will become your greatest treasure, joy and delight. If he is not that, it simply means you're not seeing him for all that he is. It just means you're seeing but not seeing, you're hearing but not hearing, and you're not understanding. But if you do, you will have an ever-increasing glory. So that's the there. That's where we are heading. So I'm trying to help Fred. Fred's over here. And progressively, as I'm doing Bible study with Fred, befriending Fred, praying with Fred, what I'm doing is I'm helping Fred to move from here to there, to there, to there, to where he actually gets to a point where he can say, where they can say, they joyfully and eagerly submit their life to the rule and reign of Christ because he is their greatest treasure, joy, and delight. Guys, that's where we're going over the next couple of weeks. That's what we want to see happen. That's what we want to do. We want to be able to help people see the jewel that is out there in Jesus, through Jesus, and through his community and what it is that he is doing in this world. And that's what it's going to take for us to help our friends and other people to know God better. God bless. Amen.